Let's pray. Living God, on this Mothering Sunday, thank you for this great story which shows us what a great parent you are. Help this story to draw us closer to you for always. Amen. Please have a seat. Oh, I forgot my little book. So, today, the lectionary offers us the parable of the prodigal son. What a gift. This is a favourite Bible passage for many of us. So, what to say about it? It's a parable in three parts, told by a master storyteller. Jesus grips the listeners from the very beginning. He reels them in like a true fisherman and gives a twist at the end. I'm grateful for the insights given to me by John MacArthur. He wrote a great book, I've got it with me if you want to look at it after. It's called A Tale of Two Sons. So today we're looking at a parable with three main characters and three main points. Jesus would have done a great Anglican sermon. But he gave it us as a story, and I'm not going to spoil the story telling you the end before the beginning. First, let's set the scene. To whom is Jesus telling the story? The beginning of Luke chapter 15 tells us, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable." Actually, he told three parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and this one about the lost son. And Jesus is telling these parables for the benefit of the Pharisees and the scribes, and in response to their criticism of him being someone who welcomes sinners and eats with them. So let's get into the story. With regard to the younger son's request, he was disrespectful towards his father and defiant. He appeared to lack any authentic love towards him, effectively saying, "I wish you were dead." In other words, "Give me my inheritance now, I'm out of here to go and sow my wild oats." John MacArthur explains, "Of course, this young man knew he would eventually come into a substantial inheritance, but he was fed up with waiting for it. He wanted whatever he could get now, chiefly because he needed to finance his rebellion. Like every unruly adolescent, the prodigal was clearly miserable. He thought what he needed was more independence. He was tired of the cultural pressure to honour his father. He certainly couldn't see any benefit to letting his father's viewpoint and values govern his life any longer. He was determined to remove himself as far as possible from every obligation, to cast off all restraints, and especially to remove himself from his father's authority." John MacArthur also says, "The normal response to this level of impudence would be, at the very minimum, a hard slap across the face from the father." Wow. And of course, the law of Moses even allowed death by stoning in such cases of rebellion. If stoning did not take place, it was usual in such circumstances to cut them off without any inheritance, banish them, and no longer speak of them as if they were dead. They lost everything, and if they did come back, they would have to make payback for the dishonour and also for any things they had taken away with them when they went. Even if they did this, it was unlikely that they would get any inheritance when the father died. The father was top dog and expected honour and respect. So this prodigal's request would have been met by shock and disbelief by the scribes and the Pharisees who were listening to the parable. They knew how things were supposed to be. They would have wanted to see the kid get his just deserts. They would have been listening out expectantly for the sharp slap. They would have been getting their funeral clothes ready for the symbolic funeral. Then, shock, horror, it doesn't happen. The father doesn't slap him. He doesn't have him stoned. He doesn't cast him off as if he were dead. The father doesn't do what's expected. He divides his livelihood between his two sons. And the younger son goes off with the money. John MacArthur describes the father beautifully. The father's actions demonstrate that he was a truly loving father, not a tyrant. And he was willing to endure the pain of spurned affections and public humiliation rather than disown his own son. He voluntarily suffered what is arguably the most painful personal agony of all, the grief of a tender love rejected. Jesus is, of course, describing God's love for rebellious humanity. Going back to the younger son, he sells off his inheritance, leaving nothing for his wider family or future generations. Discounting Jubilee provisions, he liquidates his assets. He leaves his family, his culture, and his faith behind, and goes where no one knows him. And there he spends his cash on wine, women and song. Or as we would say today, sex and drugs and sausage rolls. All bad stuff against the law of Moses, against his father and against God. Here John MacArthur comments again. How could there possibly be any more grotesque personification of evil and shame? Surely Jesus was setting this guy up to be the main villain in the story. How could anyone be worse than this? Give him a funeral and invite the whole village. He's gone and as good as dead, right? The Pharisees and the scribes would be listening intently now. What retribution would the scoundrel receive? But remember that the prodigal's circumstances are to get even worse. He spent all the money and became destitute. He suffered during a famine, which the listeners would have interpreted as a godly wrath. He ended up having to work and live with pigs, which were unclean and detestable under the law. You can see the audience wrinkle their nose at the imagined stink and in moral disgust. But finally, the son came to himself. He had a moment of clarity. His rebellion against his father had been stupid. He felt truly sorry about it. His sinful pleasures had been short-lived. He was unhappy, unfulfilled, and desperate. He had come to realise the emptiness of his choices. He decided to go home and throw himself on the mercy of his father. He would apologise and try and earn money as the servant of his father, if his father will have him. And the scribes and the Pharisees were still listening. What would happen now? Now the father could get some self-respect back, couldn't he? John MacArthur says, for the scribes and the Pharisees, The notion that someone like the prodigal son could ever find any kind of forgiveness and redemption was far beyond their comprehension. He didn't keep the law. His repentance was very convenient now he had run out of money. He could not and should not be saved. But the father is not a Pharisee. He is a representation of God's grace, mercy, forgiveness and love. Jesus tells his audience that while he was still far off, his father saw him. Rather than being even justifiably stiff-necked and proud, never thinking of his son again, he was looking for him. Possibly every day as he gazed upon the horizon. That's how he could see him when he was a long way off. Rather than waiting for his son to come crawling on hands and knees, begging for forgiveness, he went to him. Rather than walking with the dignity his position in the community and in the family commanded and expected, he ran. Rather than waiting for his son to get all of his planned apology out, he hugs and kisses him. And rather than making him bathe the stench and religious uncleanness of pigs off him, he immediately dresses him in high status clothes denoting his sonship. And then he plans a big party to celebrate that his son was lost and is now found. Was dead and is now alive. John MacArthur explains that these images picture Christ as the faithful seeker. He is the architect and the initiator of our salvation. He seeks and draws sinners to himself before they ever would think of seeking him. Then the father invites the older brother to the party. But the older brother is resentful, angry and rejecting. He refuses to go in. He reminds his father of his brother's sins, whereas father has already forgiven them. He makes out he hasn't even been given a goat to make merry with his friends. He neglects to remember or mention that he had 2/3 of his father's estate already at the time of his brother's original departure. He had not refused his share. He describes himself as a slave. This, like the younger brother's actions, is also disrespectful, ungrateful, and unloving to his father. There is no mention in the parable of the older brother comforting his father when he experienced the gossip and shame in the community due to his son's actions, or consoling his grief and loss when his son went away, apparently forever. He appears to think he is the perfect son, having lived correctly. He feels absolutely entitled to judge his brother. As John MacArthur concludes, as the parable begins, the younger son appears to be cast in the scoundrel's role as the central character. In the closing section, however, the elder brother is unmasked as the real villain. As the focus of the story turns to the elder brother, we learn the main lesson of the parable from his negative example. So now we've looked at the parable in some more depth. You can have the 3 characters and 3 points. The first character is the father. The father is a representation of our loving, gracious, wonderful God. The first point is that Jesus shows us what God is really like and challenges how God is misrepresented and misunderstood by people. Because of free will rather than dictatorship, God allows us to make our choices and mistakes and suffer the consequences. The consequences can be very grave indeed. But rather than rejoicing in our suffering, God longs for us to come home to the safety and well-being of relationship with Him and following His wise, loving and life-affirming ways. God is on the lookout for us and always willing to forgive us and make us whole. The second character is the younger brother or prodigal son. The second point is that sin stinks. It makes us miserable to reject God and all His gifts and guidelines. But it's never too late to repent. To repent means to turn around, to change our mind, to recognise God's goodness and our need of Him, to allow these changes of heart to let God in, allow God to change how we think, feel and act. We are all the prodigal son or daughter, since we all have sinned and we all need God to forgive and change us. The third character is the older brother. The older brother represents the Pharisees and scribes and can also be each of us in religion today if we don't work on it prayerfully. The third point is, don't think you are better, don't judge, and don't represent God as vengeful and mean. The third point is Jesus' main point. We can't talk of good news on the one hand and then snatch it away from people with judgment and hypocrisy. Jake Owensby posted a commentary on the prodigal son recently on Facebook, which entitled it The Parable of the Religious Jerk, which I thought was good modern parlance. We must not misrepresent God by painting God in our image instead of remembering that we are supposed to bear His. What a great story. What a great God. May God bless all of us, brothers and sisters. Amen.